It's kind of, for those who are visiting, we're going through we've been going through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. We have arrived at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been just looking at that section now, and actually this is the same passage that we're going to be dealing with. I call it part 3. Because it is dealing with issues, and it takes that long. It's either that, or we could have like maybe 2.5 hour one message. I don't think you'd all like that. If you do, let Mark know, and he'll relay it on to me. Follow along as I read this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 12. So that is where we're at this morning in that section. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so they will believe what is false, or as the King James says, a lie, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, this is a complex and complicated passage, and as I pointed out a few weeks ago, I guess depending on your position biblically, it indeed has many interpretations, and I pointed out some of the interpretations from some of the denominations. Peter himself, the Apostle Peter, writes in Scripture, and he tells us too that some of these passages are difficult to understand, so we're not alone. He says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand." That's what Peter says actually in Scripture. I would say that is an understatement, that God, through his inspiration of Paul, has revealed difficult passages. But we as believers and students of Scripture are told and commanded to dig in and discover what God is actually telling us. Now, this passage that we've been looking at for three Sundays, I remember very distinctly, and this is going back a few years since I was in seminary, and in one of these seminary classes that I was pursuing one of my degrees, that was a requirement of a two-hour seminar every week. That is, all the students enrolled had to come together in this small amphitheater-like room, and one of the students at that presentation, and it was usually only one, I remember when I gave mine, that you would tell your passage, you would read it, and you would distribute your research to all the students there. Then two other students would be assigned to, in a sense, interact with your position, your paper, and then it would be open to the entire class where we would discuss your topic. And my particular topic in that particular year was the identity of the restrainer. And it kind of generated, obviously, a lot of discussion, because to this very day, we do not know who is the restrainer that I just read about here. But just to show you, just to scratch the surface, to show you how you have to put on your thinking caps in this passage alone. First of all, there's the problem of this defining and discussing the mystery of lawlessness, which is already at work, which we probably think is just sin going on in the world. But the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, according to the Apostle Paul, but it's not boiled over to its zenith. It has not reached its pinnacle because it is being restrained. And so you have to identify it and say, and essentially the identity of the restrainer then, who is it who's restraining this sin so it cannot reach its pinnacle? Who's holding it down? So that's a problem too that you have to answer. Then it says in the same passage, he is taken out of the way. Literally, if we were reading in the Greek, it says he steps out of the midst, or he just on his own steps aside. He's not, in a sense, forcibly removed. It gives you the wrong impression there that somebody removes him or is greater than he, the one who is restraining. It does not say that in the original biblical text. Then, as we pointed out, then as you read on, as after he is removed and the Antichrist comes forward, his identity is known, he refers to a great lie, a deluding influence that comes upon people so that they cannot believe the truth and be saved. What in the world does that mean? And so we're going to begin looking and trying to answer or give you some suggestions. Now, Augustine, who was known as the church father in the 4th century A.D., was asked similar questions about this same passage, and his answer was, and he simply said, "I don't know." So, and that's how he skipped out on it. And so a lot of times we just say, "I don't know." And I'm not smarter than Augustine, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that there are possibilities and suggestions that have been presented over the years. And for me, I'm not only going to dig into this academically for you, because I always want to be accurate, at least to the text, because that's why we're here. What does the Bible say? Not what do I say, what does the Bible actually say? And then when we do that, I also, in most of, in all of my sermons, I like it to be relevant for you today. So when you're done here this morning worshiping the Lord and we leave the church and we go home and we go to work and we go to our schools and we have something concrete for today, It's not some trivia that we've learned for Jeopardy, but these are important facts. God is teaching us lessons just as he was teaching them lessons in that day. So remember then, and we've been on it for, this is the third week, remember the context, remember the theme, remember the issue. The Thessalonians were told a lie, or they received a forged letter from as saying it was from Paul and he did not write it. But whoever penetrated the church, who came in, who were apostates, were in a sense saying, hey, we missed the rapture. That's the bottom line. They were telling the Thessalonian Christians, look at all this persecution going on around us. We're being persecuted. We are hurting. So we missed the rapture somehow, or we misunderstood what Paul was saying, and so we're in the day of the Lord. And so that lie was being perpetuated, and Paul, when he heard that they were dealing with that lie, that situation, that rumor, he wrote right back and said, listen, folks, you have not missed the rapture. It has not happened. It has not yet occurred. He says you don't need to be shaken and unsettled or concerned. You have not missed it. And then he begins to, in a sense, give certain what we would call facts that have to occur before they would be in the day of the Lord. And as believers, they wouldn't be there because they would have been taken out. But he said, when this day of wrath comes, which you don't see happening around you, and we don't see it happening today, they were saying that these two things, well, there's actually three here now. He points out that they have to define the apostasy, or the apostasy will have arrived. And he says, that has not come. And I pointed that out in the last two messages. The apostasy is some kind of a false teaching that has been promoted, and it came into the church, and the church was accepting it. And he was saying, that's not true. That's not biblical doctrine. He calls it the apostasy. Secondly, he says, the man of sin has to be in place. Or, as I pointed out, he's also known as the Antichrist, the Beast, and he has other titles given to him. So during this period known as the Day of the Lord, which is going to be 7 years in length technically, which we could look at in depth another time, but it's going to be 7 years, there's going to be a man who ascends to world dominance. He's going to be a political leader. He's going to be in charge of armies. He's going to be in charge of economy. He's going to have enemies trying to dethrone him and even assassinate him. But he's going to be what we call the number one person during this period of time against God. He's the Antichrist, and he wants to be worshipped. He wants to not only be worshipped in Israel and to take a root over there, he wants to be worshipped worldwide. He's like the devil incarnate, almost possessed, and he wants people to worship him. In a sense, we know there's only one God, but this person becomes so obsessed with that during this period of time, he has a statue made of himself, and it is placed in the Jewish temple, and it is called the Abomination of Desolation, and he wants people to worship it, in a sense, worshiping him. So, who is this man? And Paul says very clearly, he has not arrived on the scene yet, and we don't know who he is, and this activity is not taking place. So it cannot be the day of the Lord. It can't be the tribulation period. Again, it's a confirmation they did not miss the rapture. And then he says, and for this man known as the Antichrist, to be in position, to be in power, to assume this marvelous place in his own eyes of who he is, the restrainer has to step out of the way. In essence, what he is saying is he is being restrained. And as long as the restrainer is doing his job and he's in position, none of this can happen. So until this occurs, until the restrainer is removed, until the restrainer steps aside and says, okay, let evil boil over, let it ascend to the pinnacle, if you think things are bad now, wait till the restrainer steps aside. In essence, that's what he is saying. And so we know that evil and lawlessness and sin is working in the world, but folks, it has not reached its zenith. It has not achieved the pinnacle in this world as to how bad it can be. Now, having said that, we could ask, you know, if this was a discussion in a class, then who is the restrainer and what motivates him to step aside? And so let me give you the standard popular, and there are a lot of views. And when I say a lot of views, we're looking probably over 10 or 12, and you can breathe a sigh of relief. I am not going to name and dig into the reasons why people believe their position is right. That would take hours upon hours. Believe me, I know, I've read their papers, so I know. But the most popular view among what we would call premillennial and pre-tribulation people who adhere to a pre-tribulation rapture is that the restrainer is the church being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and when God raptures us, which I'm looking for the rapture to come, please God, come today. I don't know when he's coming, but he's coming. And when we as a church, and we're talking the universal church worldwide, is raptured off of this planet, and we meet the Lord in the clouds, and he takes us to heaven, and know this, we are all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You know that. That's biblical teaching. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. And so the standard, most popular view is then the rapture is the removal of the restrainer, and we as the church with the Holy Spirit in us are holding down the mystery of lawlessness. And you can probably even hear that view preached in dispensational and premillennial churches all around. I heard it preached myself before I was in the ministry, and I went to a lot of churches. Now, to pop or burst the bubble. That view is incorrect. Well, that view, I should say, although popular, has a lot of problems and a lot of issues with it if you want to be true to the text and want to be true to the wording of the Bible. First of all, if we read the text in full, the mystery of lawlessness has been at work since Adam and Eve sinned. And since God cast them out of the garden and put the cherubim there to prevent them from coming back in, sin and the mystery of lawlessness has been very active around the globe. And we would all say, yeah, that's pretty apparent. You know, all you have to do is read the Old Testament to see that there were a lot of sinners going acting up back then, and a lot of idol worship and a lot of sin just worldwide. So if that were true, we'd have to say then, well, the church wasn't there. That is, God hadn't given birth to the church. The Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out yet it wasn't the day of Pentecost, and Jesus hadn't died for the sins of the world in the Old Testament. We all know that. And so we'd have a problem saying, well, if the restrainer was working in the Old Testament, which it was, it couldn't have been the church. Well, that creates a big theological problem. You have to answer that then if you want to hold to the church is the restrainer, which I do not, by the way. I'm what they call a rebel when it comes, I guess, to... I am premillennial and pre-tribulational, but I like to be biblical. And when they're wrong, they're wrong. So, but anyway. Secondly, if that were true, that is, the church were the restrainer, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the church during Paul's day would have had to have been restraining lawlessness. That is, they would have had to have an influence to restrain it, to hold it down. Now, yes, the church did stand against sin and stand against lawlessness, but let's be honest, when the church was birthed and it was in the apostolic days, they were persecuted, the Thessalonians were persecuted, they really didn't have a lot of influence over society. In fact, until Constantine made Christianity the official religion of Rome in the 3rd century, they were, in a sense, on the run. They were hiding out. They were in the catacombs. They were being persecuted. So they weren't, in a sense, now they were against lawlessness. But we'd have to say they wouldn't fill the definition of restraining and holding it down in a sense of the idea. Now, another problem is, with this view, is, and we went through the book of Revelation, and you're students of Scripture, and you know Revelation well, when we are raptured out of here, and we will be, and I pray that it's soon, that during this period of time known as the tribulation period, the day of God's wrath, when all these things are happening and the Antichrist is setting up his agenda, the people on the earth are getting saved. So if people are getting saved on the earth during this period of time, and we know they are, and we know that people are being martyred for the faith during this time, we know in the book of Revelation, people, Christians, are being beheaded. The guillotine is still working during this time. That if people are getting saved, there's a question that we all have to say then, according to Scripture, then all these people during the tribulation period have the Holy Spirit. You can't get saved without the Holy Spirit. That's biblical. We all know that. Paul makes that pretty clear in the book of Romans. He says, when people get saved, God gives them the Holy Spirit. And whether it's this side of the rapture or after the rapture, if they come to Jesus Christ in faith and say, Jesus, save me, God gives to them the Holy Spirit. They are saved people. And so you have to answer that. So in a sense, I do not and have not held to that position for many, I won't tell you how long I've been around but preaching, but for decades, let's say. And I was a rebel even back at seminary because I told them it was wrong even back then. And that was a premillennial, pre-tribulation seminary. And they still allowed me to graduate. But anyway. Now, having said that, and I'm going to say there are a lot of views, I'm just going to read, and there's some quotes here. I'm going to read primarily just one. And you can go and do your own research. If you seriously want to go out on your own and research all these suggestions as to who the restrainer is, you can go to it. There are countless papers and books. So here are some of the most standard ones. And these are the views that I'm reading. And many scholars have come up with various views. And so these are the top views apart from the church being raptured. The Roman government, the Roman Empire, the gospel being preached, the Jewish state, Israel, the Holy Spirit, and Michael the Archangel is the restrainer. And that's a popular view by a number of people also. And as I said, if you want to, you can go out and research them. All those views are suggested. They're all wrong. But you can go and study them if you have a mind to. They all have issues. So what is the answer? I'm going to tell you the answer, at least as I see the answer. I say it's God. I say it's the Godhead. I say it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working together, and it is according to their plan. I say it is God. God is the restrainer, and God has a plan, and He's allowing sin to operate, but God is holding it in check. And He does have that kind of power, that is God. And why He allows sin to occur, you can ask Him about that. I wonder myself, but He does. He allows man to sin. He allows sin to increase in certain places. But God has always, in a sense, checked it, in a sense that it cannot reach its zenith. It can't reach the pinnacle. And some reasons for that. For whoever is going to restrain the mystery of lawlessness has to be more powerful than the mystery of lawlessness. You ever think about that? If you're going to hold it back, you're going to have to be tougher and bigger and stronger and more powerful than sin. And believe me, sin and lawlessness is powerful. We can see it operating in our country, but God Himself is greater. And God is holding it in check. And in fact, even in the Old Testament, God is seen holding down the sin. Even in Genesis, before the flood, and people were sinning, and God was distressed, and as it says, repented God that He even made man, and He was going to send a flood, in a sense. But even during that period of time, where God was grieved at the activity of men and what they were doing, God still held it in check. God always holds it in check. And so He's the one who can do this. And in the text, it says, not that He is removed, that is the restrainer. Somebody says, I'm going to remove you. It literally says, He comes out of the midst. That's the literal translation if you were reading it in the Greek. And so I believe what God says, He knows the day and the hour. He knows His plan. He has a program. And at that particular time, when God says this is the time, according to His agenda, God steps aside and says, okay, lawlessness, you can bubble and you can boil and you can increase and to a period of time so the man of sin, the Antichrist, can come to power. Because it's necessary for God to step aside to allow him to achieve this kind of power. And so I believe that God is the one who is the restrainer. It's God Himself. Now, I'm not the only one who holds this position, so I don't want you to think I'm out on a limb. Other people have agreed with me on the identification of God. Charles Ryrie, I think he's passed away now, but he was a professor at Dallas Seminary. He writes, ultimately, a decision as to the identity of the restrainer will be made on the basis of answering the question, who is powerful enough to hold back Satan? And the obvious and only answer to that question is God. Therefore, the restrainer must be God Himself. In this view, and I won't go on to all these details there that he presents there. I studied under Dr. Thomas at Talbot Seminary, and he's written a number of books, and the best commentary, I believe, on the book of Revelation. He writes in his book, he says this, it is evident that the restrainer to accomplish his mission must have supernatural power to hold back a supernatural enemy. And he takes the position also that it is God himself. George Ladd, in his book, The Blessed Hope, writes, God and the outworking of his providence is the natural answer. And I have other quotes here and grammatical quotes proving that others agree that it's God himself. But I'm just going to just say, if you want to research that yourself, feel free to do it. I look at this person as God himself, or the identity of the restrainer. Now, having said that, we move on to reading on. It said, well, let's pick it up in verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, the Antichrist. We don't know who he is until God steps out of the way and takes us out of here. Whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Of course, that would be Armageddon. And that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now what I want to focus on is the lie, the deception that is told here. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, technically or literally, the lie, in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. What does that mean? Well, one of the popular ideas of the Left Behind series, and I don't know if maybe some of you read it, I know it was real popular, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins wrote a number of books on the Left Behind series, and one of the themes or the ideas, not only in the books, but in some of the movies that they made, was this idea is that we as Christians know the rapture is coming. Let's leave behind these gospel tracts. Let's leave behind these DVDs and videos which teach people how to be saved and to trust in Jesus. And so there's this idea being promoted that if we get raptured out, if we leave enough of this behind, all the people who came to church and were not Christians will see the light and get saved. And that's very, very popular. That is that they'll see that, hey, the pastor was right. You know, like, I don't know, only God knows, if there's a person sitting here who does not know Jesus, and he's heard me preach and present the gospel many times, and the rapture occurred, and he'd be sitting out there, and maybe he's the only one, or maybe there's 5 or 10 of you, I don't know. You'll say, all of us go up and 10 of you are left behind. You'll look around and say, whoa, my wife was right. Oh, my husband was right. Or my kids were right. Or it just happened. I just saw it. I blinked and they were all gone. And that's the kind of thinking that is being promoted. I mean, I'm not leaving you. That's the kind of thinking, you know. So we need to get those DVDs out there. We need to get those tracks out there. We need to get those books out there, because there's a lot of people who go to church and haven't made the decision for Jesus. And when we get raptured out, that's all that'll be left to assist them in coming to know Jesus. Now, And I think if you've read the books, you know that I'm not leading you astray, that that's very popular. It's wrong. Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins were absolutely incorrect. They were wrong, and I knew that when they're. That's probably why I don't go into all these Christian fiction like that on prophecy. But it's not so, folks. Now, what actually, and God actually told us, it's not so. And it works like this, in a sense. And this is how it works. This is what the text is saying. If you have sat here and you have heard me present the gospel and you have heard me say Jesus is the only way to heaven, and now is the time of the rapture, right now, this second, and you're one of the handful that are left behind in the church, you cannot get saved. He said, what? Yeah. God said, hey, you missed the point of no return. There is no salvation available to you. God says your fate is sealed, as it were. And the reason is, you, as it says here in the text, that you loved sin, you loved judgment, you loved doing wickedness, and so you did not come to know the truth. Whatever was preventing you. You had some kind of obstacle in your life that said, no, I can't believe it because I'm too rational, I'm too scientific, or I'm just enjoying all my sinful ways, or whatever. You know what I'm saying. And what God says, yeah, that was your choice. And while the rapture had not occurred, you could have repented. You could have come to know Jesus. And Jesus would have forgiven you totally. But he says now, and he doesn't even apologize, as it were. I was going to say, I'm sorry. He just says, it's too late. When you had opportunity, you took not advantage of it. And now that the rapture has occurred, you're not going to, you in essence wouldn't be saved by faith. You would be getting saved by actual fact, actual events. You actually saw it, and you said, oh, he was right. God says, I don't allow that. So anybody who hears the gospel presentation this side of the rapture and says no to Jesus, then, folks, and the rapture occurs, you're a lost person for eternity. And God says to seal it, he sends a deluding influence so that you will believe the lie. Now, it doesn't say what the lie is. The lie is probably something concocted by the Antichrist and his advisors, you know, because they're aware that, you know, this rapture event has happened. How are we going to handle it? How are we going to spin it? It doesn't say. I give you a suggestion, and I say a suggestion based on what I see in society, it's going to be something like, well, they were the bad people. We who got raptured out, and somebody from outer space, like from Star Wars or Star Trek or something extraterrestrial, came and took us and separated us, and we were not a part and they of the plan, and we got taken. And guess what? They're going to believe that rather than the gospel message. God says, and they're going to say, oh yeah, that makes sense to me. I knew they were wrong from the beginning, and now they all got beamed out of here and sent to who knows where. Now, it doesn't say that's the lie. I'm just saying the lie being promoted is going to be embraced, and it is going to be believed and accepted. So let me point out to you, if you have heard the gospel, now is the day of salvation. Don't wait for the rapture, because if that event occurs, God says you're going to be deluded. And he says, it says in verse 12, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. That's, you know, people say, isn't that kind of harsh? Well, God's saying, I gave them all that opportunity. And I don't know how many times they may have heard the gospel presentation, but God says, they knew, and they did not take advantage of it, and now the opportunity for them. So who gets saved during the tribulation period? There are countless people all over the world who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying it isn't being presented. I'm just saying a lot of people haven't heard it. We know there's like people in North Korea, people in China, people in Islamic countries. There are people in Africa. There are people in South America who have not heard this message. Not that it isn't available. They've just, and those are the people that when they hear it, they get saved and they get redeemed. And then their faith leads them to be martyred, a number of them. Well, let's make this relevant for today. This isn't merely academic. What it is telling us is, for you and for me, because we're still here, the rapture is future. The day of the Lord has not come or started yet, but it is coming. And let's take advantage of the day while we still have it, because after that day comes, as I pointed out, some people are going to be lost forever. And so it's actually persuade them now and convince, you know, don't take confidence in the Left Behind series. that series is not biblical. God says, now is the day of salvation. Secondly, God is in control. You know, and I'm glad God is in control, because when I look around the world and even look around our country, and I say, boy, you know, I'm glad God's in control, because I think there's such a mess going on. Not only is there a mess going on in Washington, D.C., there's a mess going on in Syria, there's trouble in India, there's trouble in North Korea, I mean, there's trouble in China. I mean, let's be honest, I'm glad God is in control, because it doesn't make much sense to me as to all this trouble. That's why I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But I don't lose sleep over it and say, hey, what's happening? God's in control, and God will win in the end, and he does. And as I pointed out, these are words, as even Paul points out, of comfort. You know, people say, oh, that's that depresses me. Well, actually, God intended this to be a teaching of comfort. This should be comforting you. This should be an encouragement to you. Not only God is in control, God prophetically says we're all going to get raptured out of here. So these are words of comfort for you. Take comfort in what the Bible says. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for eternal life. And we thank you so much that you are in control. And Lord, we do pray for each and every one, as you've told us, to lift up Jesus Christ. If there be one not here this morning who does not know you, Lord, let that person truly call on the name of Jesus and be saved and have his name or her name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. In your name we pray. Amen.